Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the final chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Next month, I'm going to be attending my last meetings as a trustee of a small college in Vermont that was started a number of years ago for the distinct purpose of training up young people for the ministry who will stay in the Northeast and continue sharing the gospel with people that need to know Christ. A few years ago, when I first became connected with Northeastern Baptist College, I learned that not far away from Bennington, Vermont, where the college is, just across the state line into Massachusetts is Williamstown, Massachusetts. And I knew that in Williamstown, Massachusetts, there was Williams College. Something very significant happened at Williams College in 1806. I decided that I was going to take the 14-mile drive. It's about 30 minutes from Bennington. It was kind of a wintry day, a little bit overcast. And there was a little bit of snow coming down, and I was by myself. When I made my way to Williamstown, it wasn't hard to find the college because the college is the town and the town is the college. But it took me a few minutes to make my way to a little grassy hill, because what I was looking for was a monument that had been erected on a grassy hill at Williams College because of something that happened there in 1806. In 1806, Samuel Mills and four other students had gone to that grassy hill that was at that time right outside of the college campus. And those students had been praying about missions. They had actually read a treatise by William Carey on foreign missions. And at that time, in our nation, there had been no organized effort yet to send missionaries to the foreign field. Everything was domestic. And on that summer afternoon, as those five young college students gathered together, suddenly out of nowhere, a rainstorm and a thunderstorm came. And so they ran to the closest place that they could find shelter, and it was a haystack. And they literally got up under that haystack and they continued their prayer meeting. And God did an incredible work in the lives of those students. As a matter of fact, if you were to look back historically and you were to try to find out what happened, you would understand that what happened in that day was that those young men, especially Samuel Mills, launched the very first foreign mission effort to send missionaries to the foreign mission field. It was a movement of the Spirit of the living God. Now, that monument is a beautiful monument. And the day that I was there, I sat in one of those benches, and it was cold, and I was by myself. There wasn't anybody walking around because the weather wasn't that great. And I sat there on that bench, and I tried to think about what it must have been like when the Spirit of God fell on those five young men. And God birthed a tremendous burden in their heart for revival and evangelism and missions. And I can still remember that day that I was there and how I was overwhelmed with the Spirit of the living God, and how God continued to burn in my soul a longing and a desire to see a great move of Almighty God take place. Wouldn't you like to see God move in power in this day? Wouldn't you like to see a day where thousands upon thousands come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and this nation is thrust back into another great awakening? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see God do? It would be amazing. This last May, vandals decided to desecrate this monument. There were actually foul words painted on it, and there were actually words like, "Hail Satan." Over the years at Williams College, there have been students and faculty that have sought everything that they could do to have this monument removed. I want to remind you that last year in the month of February, we began this series in the book of Acts because we launched our Ignite vision as a church. The words ignite simply mean to catch fire or to set a fire or to cause to burn. And we said that our vision is to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Christ. We said that there are a lot of things we believe that God has called us to do, but we believe specifically that God has called us to reach 1,000 people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the next 5 years and to equip and release 200 next generation leaders into the life of the church. That statement, ignite a movement. When I think about Samuel Mills and the other four young men in 1806 that prayed under a haystack, it wasn't an organization, it wasn't an activity, it was a movement of God that transformed everything. As we've been studying the book of Acts, we've been talking about that the book of Acts is the history of the church on fire. And over these months, as we've studied the book of Acts, we've been reminded that the last recorded facts about Jesus in each of the Gospels, for example, Matthew was the resurrection, Mark the ascension, Luke the promise of the Holy Spirit, John the promise of the second coming. The book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive, and we see the history of the church in Acts. And we learn the doctrine of the church in the epistles. We broke the book of Acts down into three primary sections. The first seven chapters that talked about the church in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 through 11, it was Judea and Samaria. And then beginning in chapter 11, it was the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you study the book of Acts, about half of the book of Acts is really surrounding Peter. But then when you get to chapter 12, even though Paul's conversion occurred in Acts 9, all of the remainder of the book of Acts is about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And finally, in Acts chapter 28, we get to the place where Paul has now arrived in Rome and he's in prison. What did Paul do? Take your Bible and look with me, if you will, about what I would call this man on fire. In Acts chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 23, 24, and verse 30 and 31 for the sake of time. When you look at this passage of scripture, the Bible says in verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Now the scripture says that some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And then in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Now, you've heard about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and over the last weeks, we've been studying about how Paul went to Jerusalem, taken in captivity to Caesarea by the sea. He now makes his way after storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites to Rome. And while he was there, Paul was given a great amount of freedom, but nevertheless, he was still a captive of the Roman government. And yet the Bible says in verse 31 that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with, here are the two words, all openness unhindered. All openness unhindered. Now, you might think that at this time in his life, the Apostle Paul would be ready to settle in and slow down and not really continue with such an intensity of preaching and teaching. And I've asked myself, I often like to refer to Paul as the man with the burning heart. When you read Romans, when Paul says that he was ready to preach the gospel to them that are in Rome, prothumon euangelizesthai, prothumon, I have a burning within me to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. What was it in Paul's life that so compelled him to be so diligent in being a part of this movement called the Way, Christ followers, Christianity? I love our church, and I realize that it requires a great deal of organization and effort, but I want you to understand, we can organize ourselves to death, but if there is not the manifestation of the divine power of a holy God through the Spirit of God, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And what I long for in my life and in my ministry is not to simply do things as they are. I long to see a movement of God take place that is undeniable and unexplainable apart from an impartation of divine life into the people of God, where you and I are like flaming swords making a difference with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we close the book of Acts, we ask ourselves, what was it that was so embedded in the mind and the heart of Paul that Paul was faithful and fervent and diligent and dutiful? I decided to do something, and that is, I'm just going to read scripture. Why don't we let Paul, out of the 13 epistles that he wrote to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God gave to us, why don't we just let Paul tell us why? Galatians was written during Paul's first missionary journey. And in Galatians 1, 3, and 4, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might," here's the word, "rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Next, we find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written from Corinth during Paul's second missionary journey. He wrote the first time in chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10, "You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus," here it is again, "who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia on his third missionary journey as well. And listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He wrote Romans from Corinth during his third missionary journey, and he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul would write his prison epistles from Rome, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Philippians 1, 21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Colossians 1, 13 through 14, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness for our sins. And to Philemon, he would say, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul would write Titus and 1 Timothy from Italy after he was released from prison. What you may not realize is that when you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul was in prison for a few years. He was released briefly. He was later rearrested, and then later his life was taken. What does Titus say? He said in Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then to Timothy, in his first letter to him, he would write these words. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then his final epistle, written from Rome during his final period in prison before his life was taken, Paul said to young Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. When you read Paul's letters to the churches, there are all of these verses that you and I could extrapolate out, but there's some common themes that continue to run through everything that Paul ever said and everything that Paul ever did. And I am convinced, listen to me, I am convinced that if you want to have a burning, passionate heart for the things of God and reaching a lost world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these seven things that I'm about to mention to you are incredibly important that they be embedded in your life and in your heart and in your mind. First and foremost, Paul believed deeply that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins and rose from the dead that we might have everlasting life. Do you believe this? Paul had been transformed by the power of the gospel. I use this statement occasionally. I got it from my friend Byron Paulus. Byron says this frequently, speaking about revival and awakening. If you've ever been in the fire, you can't get the smell of smoke off your clothes. Oh, to God that he would send the fire of his spirit that we may be so immersed in what it means to experience the manifest presence of the living Christ that we do not want anything else. We long for his presence more than life and breath itself. And when you've been transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't get over what it means to be saved. How many of you remember what it was like to be lost without Christ and then to experience the greatness of his goodness and his forgiveness? Are there any bodies in here that have been transformed by the power of the gospel? I remember who I was. I drove by this church when I was a teenager. I can't tell you how many times going to Grissom High School. Ignoring and indifferent to what was happening here. But then Jesus came. And he changed me. Paul had been transformed by the power of the gospel. Paul loved the Lord Jesus and wanted to serve him daily. Paul was convinced that every person needs God's gift of salvation or they will experience the wrath of God in hell. Do you believe that? I think that if we could ever get a glimpse of the reality of hell and the fact that our neighbors and our family and our friends that do not know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they will be condemned and they will be cast into an eternal place of torment. If we could ever get our hands and head wrapped around the reality of hell, it would compel us to long for the power of God and the Spirit of God to move in us and through us that people may be changed by the power of the gospel. Paul lived with a commitment to tell everyone everywhere about Jesus. And Paul lived with an eternal perspective. I'm not so concerned that you got those 7 points down. You can go back and watch the audio or video. Today's message is not about you simply learning more information. It is hopefully an inspiration to all of us to say that as we have studied the book of Acts, if we just take it for history and we don't look at it for inspiration and transformation, then we will miss what God wants us to see, that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not an organization to perpetuate. It is a movement to make a way to see people coming to faith and lives changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nick Ripken, who wrote The Insanity of God, made this statement. Before we can grasp the full meaning of the resurrection, we first have to witness or experience crucifixion. If we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so averse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution or crucifixion, then we might never discover the true wonder, joy, and power of a resurrection faith. Ironically, avoiding suffering could be the very thing that prevents us from partnering deeply with the risen Christ. And so I close our study in the book of Acts, reminding us of what Paul did. He preached and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God with all openness, unhindered. There were no barriers. And that wasn't in reference to the fact that Paul was allowed by the Romans to have guests. No, it was the fact that Paul was not going to let anything get in the way of him getting the gospel to people. And I'm pleading with us. The answer for what ails our nation is not at the ballot box. The answer for what ails our nation is not in the economy. The answer for what ails our nation is not at the hospital. The answer for what ails our nation is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a church that is consumed with the power of God and the purposes of God and the truth of God in Christ. I'm telling you, we can make a difference for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to end this service a little unusual today. Normally, we have what we call a public invitation. If you're online, you can chat with the online pastor. If you're in this room after the service this morning, rather than having a public invitation this morning, I'm going to invite you privately to come by. There'll be pastors. The pastors that normally are down here will have Pastor Adam, who's going to be ordained tonight. Adam's going to be in the balcony. And we'll simply be here for you to come and speak with us after the service. But I want to ask the Whitesburg Church family, do you want to be a part of an organization or do you want to be a part of a movement? Do you want to touch this city for Jesus Christ? Do you want to touch this nation and the world with the gospel? Then the answer is for you and I to first feel the touch of the Spirit of the living God. And I want to say this to everyone that's here. That word rescue. Rescue. Every single one of us need rescuing because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you believe this? The problem is people think I can have Jesus and be and do whatever I want to be and do. But God didn't come and send his son to die and be resurrected that we may stay who we are. He came that he may give us his life, his righteousness, and his hope. And that we may become new creatures in Christ and everything old. Paul said it like this, such were some of you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. How many of you here in this room need to come to a pastor at the end of the service and say, I need Jesus Christ? Would you all stand with me? Lord, I pray that our church and every one of us, I pray for myself, God, that I would long for your presence and the outpouring of your Spirit, and that, God, we would remain faithful to you in everything that we do and say. Lord, we love you, and we praise you and we give you glory. And all God's people said, amen.